Welcome, everybody. Hope y'all are doing good. We'll go ahead and get started. Just let's pray. Father, we continually ask you to fill us with the knowledge of your will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that we may live a life worthy of you, Lord, and please you in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of you, God, being strengthened with all power according to your glorious might, so that we may have great endurance and patience and giving joyful thanks to you, Father. You have qualified us to share in the inheritance of your holy people in the kingdom of light. For you have rescued us from the dominion of darkness and have brought us into the kingdom of the Son you love, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen. Amen. Now that was reading. I was just reading Paul's prayer from Colossians chapter 1, just kind of changing the pronouns, and said, you know, he said he was praying this for them, just praying it for us. Like we said before, you know, some of the most powerful prayers that we could ever pray are the ones that are just contained right there in the Scripture. I mean, there's a number of them. In fact, if anybody's interested, you know, I kind of went through and made a list of all those kinds of prayers. So just see me; I'll be glad to email it to you, because there's quite a number of them in the New Testament that are very powerful. And you know, we want to, you know, our goal as the people of Jesus is to come into total alignment with God's plan and purpose for us, for all of the incredible, unimaginably good purpose and destiny he has for us in our lives. And so that's what these prayers in the Scripture do, is they're about aligning us through the Spirit's power into God's plan and purpose for us as his people, as, you know, so that we would come into the fullness of everything that he's made possible for us in Christ Jesus. And so thank you, Lord, that's your heart. Thank you that your purpose is to grant to us more than we could ever think or imagine possible for ourselves. We love you, Lord. We thank you for who you are. All right. In Christ Jesus, we've been given a radical new life, which leads to a radical new lifestyle. And this life comes to us through the gift of God's grace in his Son. Now, the question we want to look at, and we have been looking at for the last couple of times, gosh, it's been a month. We've been on vacation, other stuff going on. So it's been a month since we talked about this. I'm going to try and refresh everybody's memory this morning, including mine. And then we'll move on into some new things heading into the next few weeks. But, you know, the question is, what is our part? What part do we play in living out this radical new life that we've been given by God's grace in Christ Jesus? Okay, we've been given this, you know, an amazing, a wonderful, a radical, a recreative life in Christ Jesus, better than we could ever imagine or think possible. And so, you know, what is our role? What role do we play in living that life out? Because we do have a role to play. And the short answer to that is that we walk by the Holy Spirit, which means simply that we live according to who he is, according to who he is in us and with us. And so, you know, we live according to God's nature and his character and his power that dwells in us and among us. I mean, that's what it means to walk by the Spirit. It means to live a lifestyle which acknowledges the powerful presence of God with us, the transforming, powerful presence of God with us, okay? And that's how we come into the fullness of what he expects and desires for us to be. But the question is, how do we do that? You know, how do we practically to live this way? How do we practically walk by the Spirit? And, you know, and it's nothing mystical or magical about it, okay? You know, I think that the main way that we practically do that is we deliberately practice his character that he's revealed to us in his Son. Because the Son is the image of the invisible God in bodily form. You know, he sent Jesus to us so that we could have a model, an example of what God intends humanity to be. and a revelation of who he is in human form. You know, so Jesus is the pattern. Jesus is the, you know, he is the example. He is the model for humanity as God intends it to be. And so, you know, for us to come into alignment with that, you know, we just need to deliberately practice the characteristics and the activities and the qualities that we see in Christ Jesus to be like him as we look to him. We want to be the bearers of his image, of his character, of his values, of his emotions, of his activities. And so our highest calling in life is to be like him. That is our highest calling in this life that we've been given, is to be like him, is to bear his image on the earth. And to do that requires us to pay attention first to who he is and then to who we are in him. Okay? Now, we've been looking at the letter to the Colossians, which makes two main points. The first point, and really the most important point made in that letter, is the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ. Christ is supreme over all, and he is absolutely sufficient to bring about all of God's purposes and plans in the creation. He's supreme over all the creation because he's the source of the creation. All things were created through him and for him. And then Christ also, being the fullness of God in bodily form, is sufficient to fulfill every purpose that God has for his creation. So Christ is supreme and Christ is sufficient. Now the second main point of this letter to the Colossians is that we, the people of Jesus, are complete in him. Okay, so two main points. Christ is supreme and sufficient. And the other main point is that we are complete in him. All right, well, what does that mean? We're going to talk about that. And basically what it means is that Christ is all we need in order to experience and enjoy a complete and full life in him. Christ is all we need to have and enjoy a complete and full life in him. Now, last time we saw that the point of chapter 2 in Colossians is that Christ's completeness and his sufficiency and our completeness in him is never going to be experienced by looking at the things that belong to the world. In other words, we're never going to come into the fullness of what God has already made possible for us in Christ by looking at the things of the world or by practicing the things of the world's dead religious systems. Okay? Because those things imply, you know, one of the things that the dead religious systems of the world imply, and I'm talking about the dead religious systems of Christianity as well, okay? One of the things that those dead religious systems imply is that Christ is not sufficient, and we are not complete. So therefore, there's something that we have to do, that we have to add to the sufficiency of Christ in order to be complete in him. But that's a lie. Okay? Those systems are feeding us lies that we need to break ourselves free from so that we can walk in the freedom of the fact that Christ is sufficient and that we are complete in him. All right? So what the dead religious systems try to do is they try to add to Jesus. And as we saw when we were studying Galatians, anytime you add to Jesus, you're taking away from Jesus. Jesus does not need to be added to. He's completely sufficient. And, the sad thing is, whenever you try to say that Jesus needs to be added to, is you're implying that Christ is not enough. But he is enough. Now, sadly, looking at those kind of things and practicing them, looking at things that way and practicing those practices, what they do is they actually steal from and they cheat God's people from their experience in Christ. That's what the practices of dead religion do. They actually steal from us. And they cheat us from experiencing everything that the Father has for us in Christ Jesus. Now, chapter 3, that's the review, the last couple of weeks. Everybody's called up now? Now we're going to start chapter 3, okay? Now, it begins by giving us the proper perspective from which our new identity in Christ is to be seen and experienced. All right, we'll start reading in chapter 3, verse 1. It's on your sheets. If you don't have one, look around. There should be one near you. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So where should our focus be? On Christ, on things above, on heavenly things, where he is, seated at the right hand of the Father. Focus on him, not on the things around us. Verse 3, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Hallelujah. So, in Christ, what this is saying is that we've already, in him, experienced a death and resurrection. Okay? In Christ, we have already experienced a death and resurrection. How is it that we come into this this radical transformative state of being a new creature in him? We experience a death and resurrection. You know, that's what our baptism symbolizes. It symbolizes us dying to who we used to be pre-Christ and being raised through resurrection in the newness of who we are post-Christ. Okay, so this is this radical transformation from the realities of pre-Christ and post-Christ existence between those two come about through death and resurrection. We died with Christ in his death, and we've been raised to newness of life with him in his resurrection. All right? Back when we were in the Anglican Church, one of the things, you know, they have a liturgy, and so they say certain things every week. And one of the things they would say every week was, now we proclaim the mystery of faith. And when you proclaim the mystery of faith, everybody would say out, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Well, that's true, right? All right, but you realize there's a corresponding mystery of faith for those of us who are in Christ, which we should be declaring to ourselves on a regular basis. And that corresponding mystery of faith is, I have died, I am risen, and I will appear with him in glory. That's what Colossians 3, 1 to 3 say. I have died in Christ to who I used to be. I am raised to newness of life in him through the power of the Spirit. And there is coming a day when he returns and I will appear with him in all of his glory. Amen. That's awesome, isn't it? And that's what we trust in. That's what we hope in. That's all of the purposes and promises of God for us to experience now as we're living out these lives on the earth are found in that transformational truth. The fact that I've died and therefore I no longer, the things that belong to pre-Christ existence no longer have real power over me to control me any longer. And I've been raised to newness of life so I can experience all of the power and the wonders of our post-Christ life, which is resurrection life. You know, you realize that we are all resurrected beings as we await for the final resurrection. You know, we have been already raised with Christ Jesus. Amen. So, since this is true, okay, we've died to one way of existence. We've been raised to life to a whole new way of existence. Since that's true, then the instruction that we're about to read and the instruction of the New Testament is then to align the activities of our life in accordance with that reality, in accordance with the fact that we're dead to what we used to be and we're alive now to something radically and wonderfully new. Now, because that's true, align your lives in accordance with that truth. And so, you know, there's a certain things that we have died to. Let's read verse 5. So it's put to death, therefore. Whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to, what's the tense there? Past tense. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Amen. All right. So pre-Christ, before Christ, we used to walk under the control of worldliness and according to its characteristics, the characteristics of worldliness, which are sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, and idolatry. But the point is that we've died to these things. Okay? That's the point of death and resurrection. We've died to these things. They no longer can control our lives, even though we can still allow them to. They have no real power anymore to control our lives in Christ when we have the empowering presence of the Spirit, okay? We're no longer slaves. You know, so before Christ, we couldn't help but living over here and our lives manifesting the activities of life that pre-Christ. But after Christ now, because of the death that we've experienced in him, we've died to the power that old life had over us. And we're now raised to newness of life and empowered to live in a new way. And it's the new way that represents our Creator. Okay? That's what's being told. That's what's being said here. You know, there's no place in the lives of God's children for anger or rage or malice or slander or filthy language or lying to each other. How could we as the children of truth be those who lie to one another? Yeah. To do so is to live as if those things still had power over us, which they don't. And those kinds of activities of life in no way represent our Creator. They in no way represent Christ, who in whose image we've now been reborn. All right? So in him we have a new identity. And it's an identity that supersedes every other identity that came before. That's why it says there's no longer Gentile or Jew. All of the great definitions that define humanity, whether it be ethnic or gender or race or socioeconomic status, all of those pale in comparison to the new. They fall away, really, in the new identity that we have in Christ. That new identity that we have supersedes all of the other things that defined us as human beings. And now Christ is all and is in all. Christ is our new identity. He's the identity that supersedes. And he's the identity now that we're called. We have both a calling and a responsibility to represent to the world around us who he is. In his love and grace and mercy and joy and passion and compassion, free from anger and wrath and malice, free from lying to one another and not living the truth. We've been set free to be who we were created to be, those who bear the image of our Creator on the earth. And that's a powerful reality. You see, the thing is, we could not have undergone a more radical transformation than what's happened. I was in Africa one time teaching, and they wanted to ask me about the rapture. They're all caught up about the rapture, you know. And we hadn't spent a lot of time lately talking about end time theology. I think a bunch of it, most of it, is garbage the way that it's presented. all right, But I mean, really, it's like you could fill a library with the number of books that have talked that have prophesied when the end is going to be that has passed now. The world's going to end in 1980. Up. Okay. Here's the shelf full of books that the world's going to end in the 80s. But they were asking me about the rapture and said, "What do I think about the rapture?" I said, "I think we've already in Christ we've already experienced the greatest rapture that we're ever going to experience, because we've been raptured out of Adam and into Christ. We've experienced a radical transformation. We've been raptured out of an old way of life that held us hostage to the power of sin and fallenness, and we've been raptured into a new way of living, which opens us up to all of the possibilities of being the children of God." It couldn't be a more radical transformation than what's happened to us in Christ. And so because of that, all of the things that defined us before have now fallen away, and a whole new set of identities and definitions are ours. We're no longer defined by race or gender or ethnicity or socioeconomic status. Now, first and foremost, we're the people of Jesus. The people of Jesus. And then we're free from all of the things. When you recognize this, it really frees us off from all of the prejudices. Because, a prejudice is nothing more than a prejudgment, right? You have a prejudgment about somebody because of what race they are or what socioeconomic status or what sexual orientation or whatever, okay? Because somebody has we tend to define people, right, in a prejudice sort of way. But now we've been freed from the prejudices of that through this new identity in Christ, and what that allows us to do now is to see everything now according to Him, by a new set of definitions, all right? By a new set of realities, by a new identity. And that identity is Christ is all and is in all. And so what we want to do is wherever we look, we want to look for Christ. We want to see and appraise everything according to Him. So if we ignore someone in need, we're ignoring Him. If we help somebody, we're helping Him, regardless of their race or gender or nationality. And so in Him, every barrier that separated human beings has now been destroyed. And life as a community takes on whole new possibilities in Christ. All right. So, we can't allow any of the destructive patterns of living or any of the prejudices of our life pre-Christ to carry over into our life post-Christ. Because these things distort our perspective and our experience of the new humanity which God has created in and through Christ. We want to see everything in accordance with the new creation, in accordance with the new reality that has come through Christ in the Spirit. All right, so this instruction seems simple enough. All right, off with the old and on with the new. Clothe yourselves in Christ. We've been given a new identity. Put off what characterized your life before and put on what is to characterize your life now. Off with the old and on with the new. And the fact is that as new creatures in Christ, it's no longer appropriate for us to live lives that reflect the characteristics of who we used to be before Christ. We want to live lives that show the characteristics of who He is and who we are now in Him. Like I said, that's our highest calling as the people of God. And I believe it is our greatest responsibility. Because sadly, as you look around the people who call themselves Christians, it's very much missing the character of our Creator. being seen in us, in our lives, in the way we make judgments, and the way we make appraisals, and the way we, in our prejudices. Now, we want him to be seen and known so that he can be experienced on the earth in all of his beauty and majesty and grace and his love. All right? Look at verse 9 again. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge, renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. All right? So as Christians, to live life characterized by our pre-Christ existence is to live a lie. It says don't lie to each other. Don't live a lie amongst each other, okay? If we're living as if death still has power over us, we're living a lie because it no longer has power over us. If we're living as if we're still under the bondage of flesh, then we're living a lie because it no longer has that power over us. You know, if we're living as if the present evil age is the dominion that we live in, then we're living a lie because, no, we live now in the kingdom of God. We're kingdom people. We live in a whole new dominion, even in the midst of the present dominion. If we're living as if sin has power, I'm talking about the power of sin, not sins that we commit, but the power of sin, as if it has power over us so that we can't help but submit to it, then we're living a lie. It no longer has power over us. If we're living as if we can gain some righteousness by the things that we do according to a religious set of codes and values, we're living a lie. And it actually diminishes the experience and the power of our lives living with what we've truly been given in Christ, which is the very righteousness of God, to be experienced and lived out. The exhortation is here, stop lying to each other. Stop living this lie. Stop living as if we're weak and impoverished people, helpless to the things that characterize the fallen world. No. We have been given power and new status in Christ Jesus to fulfill what we were created to do and be. His children who reflect and represent who he is on the earth. You know, those things are lies because they misrepresent who we are in Christ. And they misrepresent who he is in us. I probably said that backwards because we always want to focus first, not on who we are, but who he is. Who he is in us. We focus first on, we want to represent who he is in us. And then that will show who we are in him. So the exhortation is stop living a lie. All right, so how then do we live the truth according to the sufficiency and completeness of Christ? Let's read on, verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So as God's new humanity, we have residing within in us this new identity and a new power to live out that new identity. So this is not an exhortation to be something that we're not. You see, all of the practices of dead religion try to point out what we're not and try to tell us what we need to do in order to become something that we're not. Right? And what happens when we're trying to become something we're not, our focus is on two things. The first is what we're not, and the second is what I have to do in order to become something different. Well, that's not the gospel. No, the gospel is all about who we have been made through God's grace and power in Christ Jesus and through the presence of the Spirit. We are now radical new creatures. And so life in Christ is not about becoming something that we're not. It's about becoming who we already are. And see, when you're trying to become something that you already are, the focus is not on us and what we're not and what we have to do to change ourselves. The focus is on who God is and what He's done to recreate us. And there's much more liberty in life as we work out this tension, because no doubt there's tension between the pre and post Christ existence, right? Because we carry baggage with us into the post Christ existence, our habits of life, our mindsets. All of those things have to be changed as we come into alignment with the reality of who we are now as new creatures in Christ. But it's a much more liberating process as God works this out in us if we realize the truth that we're not trying to become something we're not. What we're doing is we're becoming what we already are in Christ Jesus. Because remember, Christ is sufficient. And we are already complete in Him. Now, we've been talking about what we have to do practically to walk out this new life in Christ, to walk with the Spirit of God. And we said that one of the many ways of doing that is, one of the main ways of doing that is to deliberately practice God's character as revealed in Christ. Now, these two paragraphs give us a whole lot of practical things that reflect the character of our Creator, things that we can deliberately practice in our lives. And so over the next couple weeks, I want you to just be reading through these last two paragraphs on your sheet, okay? Identifying the things that we can deliberately begin to practice in order to come into agreement with who we are in Christ so that our lives will begin to reflect Him. All right, and we'll talk about these things. I mean, it's simple things like compassion and thanksgiving and, the list is... It's not complicated, but it's things that we can deliberately practice in order to become who we are in Christ Jesus. All right, so what do you say we worship? Because, above everything else, and what ought to always be at the pinnacle of our understanding of who we are as the people of God is the immense magnitude and mercy and compassion and love of our Creator God. He's worthy of every bit of thanks we can possibly give Him, every bit of praise, every bit of worship. He's worthy of glory and of honor. Father, we thank You so much for the incredible gift of Your Son. Thank You that through Him, His sufficiency, His supremacy, that You've made it possible for us to be who You intended Your sons and daughters to be. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask that You would move among us this morning as we respond to our Father's love and grace, that we would worship and magnify Him, that our voices would bring glory, honor to His name. We thank You, Lord, that You've given us Your Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we thank You that You have recreated us into the very worshipers that the Father desires, those who worship in spirit and in truth.